Is your halo getting a little snug? That is what my mother would ask me when I was getting a little too big for my britches. Is your halo getting a little snug? This question was brought out when I was behaving with some kind of remarkable lack of humility. As an only child and grandchild for 12 years in a close-knit family, it was easy to feel spectacularly special. And the fact that I remember this saying clearly should give you some indication of just how often I heard it, how often I needed that course correction. I can still feel the sting of being called out for my arrogance. And truthfully, there have been many times past my childhood when my mother should have marched up to me and asked the question again. Being called out when you are well aware you are wrong hurts. Being called out when you are thinking you are good, or good enough, or maybe even spectacularly good, that leaves a mark. And often that was and is the job of the prophets, to leave a mark, to speak in such a way that gets people's attention. Prophets go far beyond my mother's gentle corrective question, and they can throw gut punches. But the prophets, in their attempts to land words that alarm us, are not trying to harm God's people. They are trying to gather God's people back to the life-giving ways that God wants us to live in. Writer Rachel Held Evans said, "Prophecy is where the dreams of God and the dreams of God's people meet. And the resulting poetry has shaped the rhetoric and lives of the faithful for generations, from John the Baptist to Martin Luther King Jr." Today, we hear from the prophet Amos. And the picture of life in Israel as Amos sees it is grim. The people's dreams are clearly not meeting with God's dream for them. Amos is speaking to an Israel that is not being held in captivity or wandering around in the wilderness. He's speaking to an Israel that is experiencing peace and prosperity in the time of King Jeroboam II. The words that God calls Amos to speak are aimed squarely at the prosperous Israelites who seem to have forgotten the goodness and mercy of God. They have become a people willing to build up a community on the backs of others without remorse. They are doing this while making a big fuss and carrying on the rituals that were meant to praise God and reflect on God's goodness. I suspect they felt mighty good about how they were behaving. The people Amos is speaking to use one set of weights for grain brought to them, and it's underweight, so as to pay less to the poor farmers. And then they use another set for weighing what they sell back to those poor, and it's heavy, cheating those same people out of needed supplies. In excavations of shops in this region, two sets of weights have been found, one light and one heavy, all marked the same. Amos was not making this up. The prosperous were buying slaves and taking away possessions of the poor to settle debts, even the shoes off a man's feet. And they tossed in chaff into the wheat that they were selling back to the poor, so that not only did they profit from their rigged scales, they were selling them an inferior product. The rich people of Israel are acting without any of the mercy they have received. They were not respecting the sacredness of life with God, respecting the dignity of all God's people. Except I think they thought they were. They had forgotten that God's dream for his people is life, abundant life for all creation. The life-giving way of God has no room for two sets of scales and doctored wheat. The life-giving way of God lifts up those in need through the hands of those who can help them. The life-giving way of God allows for rest, not for just those who can afford it, but for all. Amos came swinging because he saw just how apart the people of Israel were from God. Looking at today's gospel to see what Jesus has to say about this is confusing at best. I read this gospel through 5 times and ended up thinking I was just plain dumb. And then I read commentaries on this passage only to find that it has confounded many smart people for many years. There are so many ways to try to sort through the story of the deceitful servant. Is Jesus praising him? It's hard for me to know. What is clear to me is that Jesus states in the simplest of terms that our commitment to our wealth cannot be greater than our commitment to God. That's what Amos was trying to tell those people so many years before Jesus came. If our wealth is bolstered by anything that is apart from God's life-giving ways, like two sets of weights, it's time to course correct. And if I tell the truth to myself, if I had to place myself in the life of the people Amos is speaking to, I think I know where I'd fall. If Amos saw me, I think he'd tell me my halo wasn't just snug, it's cutting off blood supply. Do I have two sets of weights? No. Do I look away from places and people I know are in need? Yes. Are the purchases I make within God's dream for me or the people who make it or sell it? No. Do I expect to be able to buy a $3 t-shirt? Yes. Could I make changes in how I save and spend and invest my money? Yes. Would my bank account register tell you what I value most in this world? Yes. Would I be proud of the findings? Probably not. I am not for 1 minute saying that wealth is evil, not at all. But I do believe that what we would be wise to look at in Amos's words is, and the words of all the prophets, is where they leave a mark on our own lives. And then ask God how what we do with our many gifts we have been given can meet God's dream for this life. Rachel Held Evans also said of the prophets, "The prophets believe stubbornly, relentlessly, that God is in the business of making all things new, setting all things right. And so they sing that song loud and long into the night. For some of it, it rings as a warning. For others, a freedom song. For all, it is a call to action, an appeal to align our hopes, ambitions, choices, and plans with the hopes, ambitions, choices, and plans of God." What does it look like to meet the prophet's call to action? What does it look like to align our hopes, choices, and plans with the hopes, ambitions, choices, and plans of God? For each of us, this will probably look very different. I wish God had made this easier at figuring it out. Amos predicted doom for Israel, and that did happen. But God did not withdraw mercy or love from Israel or God's people. Here we are still today receiving the mercy of God, even as we know we might need some course correcting. And each day, we are given a chance to extend that mercy into this world, the love and mercy which endures far longer than any earthly treasure we could amass. In thinking about people who uniquely answered a call that seems aligned with God's dream, I remembered the story of the 9 nanas. It's an older story that came out far more than 10 years ago, but I noticed it circulating in social media again. It seems that 9 women from Western Tennessee had for more than 35 years been meeting before dawn to deliver homemade pound cakes to brighten people's days. They had been talking over playing cards once and decided they wanted to do something kind of like their grandmother did. Their grandmother would read about a death or some kind of bad fortune in her community and bake and send over a pound cake just so those people knew someone saw them. Talk about seeing the dignity of folks. But these 9 nanas delivered more than pound cakes. They would drive around their community and assess needs, like who didn't have lights on at night and might need help with their utility bill. They'd eavesdrop at the beauty parlor and hear about how someone might be struggling. The women each saved money by laundering their husband's shirts at home rather than paying for dry cleaning. They saved up about $400 a month usually. Then the Nanas would anonymously send out a care package which included a donation, one of those special pound cakes, and a note which often said, "Somebody loves you." They did not tell a soul what they were doing, not even their husbands. What they were doing. Hold on, sorry. I'm pretty sure that Amos would have really liked these women. Clearly the nine Nanas were found out because I'm telling you about them today. Once their husbands found out because one of them was looking over the bank account register and wanted to have an account of where all those cash withdrawals had been going, those husbands joined in the efforts. I searched around to see if they were still active, and the last of their efforts I can find are from 2015. They were fairly old when this story hit, and I wonder if they've retired. And I wonder about the other many magnificent souls, known and unknown, who have heard the cries of the prophets and are out there doing the work that brings the dream of God into our very midst. I wonder how I will respond to the marks I feel when I hear Amos's words. And I wonder what I might do, what we might do, to meet God's dream in our own lives.